Well, if you were here with us last week, you had a wonderful opportunity to hear from Chris and Maggie Hostetter, who just shared really from their heart as far as what the Lord's been doing with them and in them and through them in Papua New Guinea. It just was fabulous. And so I'm very appreciative of that. What a great story to have had Maggie grow up in this church and then to hear and see what it is that the Lord is doing in her. I think that's just wonderful. And we're going to have that opportunity in a few weeks when we have Maddie and Connor share with us as well. And so I want to recap a little bit because obviously we missed last week as far as our series goes, but we're going to back up and we're going to just talk real briefly about what led us to where we're at so far. So if you recall, we were talking about Moses and specifically the call of Moses to go back into Egypt and bring God's people out of Egypt. And so God appeared to Moses via the burning bush. He introduces who he is in the sense of I am, capital I, capital A, capital M. And he is to go to Pharaoh, who in a sense sees himself as a god, small g, small I, small A, small M, if you will. And kind of have this interaction, this showdown, if you will. And we're going to get to that showdown here this morning. But the idea was, Moses, I'm sending you. And he laid it all out. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And you have basically your job, and your job is to simply go. And what's fascinating, we look at Exodus chapter 6. This is what we talked about last time we were together discussing this. Two verses in particular. There are 17 times where God in chapter 6 specifically uses the phrase I or me in the sense of I'm going to do something. He makes these 17 declarations of what it is that he's going to do. Okay, I will, I am, etc. And he lays it all out there for Moses. Just so you understand, Moses, this is what I'm about ready to do. And all of Egypt is going to see what it is that I've got going on here. And they're going to basically eventually say, wow, this is something. So he's going to lay himself out there. And what's fascinating is we have 17 of these. We have two things that in this chapter 6 that refer to the you statements. And this is one of them in verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Moses, now you will see. You know, so even with that, there's not like there's this huge task that Moses has to do. God's going to do all of this work. And then what's the you statement? You will see what I will do to Pharaoh. You know, and you still see the power. You still see who's in control. You still see who's doing the work. And that's in verse 1. And then you see verse 7, very similar. I will make you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know. So not only will you see, but then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. So all the work still is God. And that's where we kind of led up to the point that we were at, understanding this, like, this is God's job. This is God's work. And this is what he is going to be doing. And we come to this point now, this culmination. And Moses goes to Pharaoh, as we recall from the story, and lays it out. And Pharaoh says, you know, here's the thing. I don't think so. You know, in fact, thank you for showing up here. But what I'm going to do to show you how authoritative I am, I'm going to make their work that much harder. And then he makes them make their own bricks then without the straw being provided. And they just get oppressed. And so Moses goes to the people. They're all upset, saying, Moses, what is it you've done to us? I thought you were going to free us. And now our work has just gotten harder. And this is the reply that God gives. Now they will see who I am. And I want you to understand this. What God is about to do now makes him unmistakable. You cannot mistake this God for some other small g God, because he's going to contrast these things, and you're going to see this great and powerful God, and you're going to see basically all these other what are thought to be gods, including Pharaoh, just get diminished. And we're going to see this offsetting take place here as we work through it this morning. So this morning on my way here, there was, you know how the lights on stoplights, that's kind of sometimes your first cue, they start flashing. You know what I'm saying? Above them, there's that little white light. It's like, oh man, there's probably sirens coming by sometime. And so the first thing you do is you look in the rearview mirror to see if it's you. Okay? You know, it's like, whew, it wasn't. It was in front of me. And then you wait. It's like, as he's coming by, it's like, is he going to turn around? I wasn't really doing anything. He was way out there. So I was pretty confident in this one. But what's fascinating, so I pull over. I saw it coming way ahead of time. And so I pull over, and here he comes, here he comes. And as he comes by, it's like, wow, if he didn't have his lights on, I never would have known that that was a police car. You see, some of these unmarked cars, years ago, the unmarked cars were pretty easy to spot. You know what I'm saying? This one, I think without the lights on, wow, I wouldn't have wanted to be doing something I shouldn't have been doing with that. And so it was easy to mistake. Look at this. This is a police car. It's a Toyota Prius. Have you seen those new Toyota Prius commercials? Well, apparently, they're trying to, like, really make it legit, I suppose. But this is an unmarked Toyota Prius police car. And they have them marked as well. You know, that's super intimidating, isn't it? And I was like, ooh, whatever. Anyway, that's in New York. I guess they got something else going on in New York. But here's one. Ah, oh, isn't that a beautiful car? I had, this is, if you were here for the Christmas Eve service, this is the car that I was driving without the lights and stuff like that. It was an old Highway Patrol car. It's a 1981 Plymouth Grand Fury. It just sounds fast, doesn't it? That's right. It just looks so old. You know, so you take off the lights and you paint it all brown as old Highway Patrol car, and it's just like it was interesting because you'd sit at a stoplight then and people didn't realize, you know, what you had underneath the hood, a 318, you know, V8, positive traction. It was just like all this stuff was hidden, but it was easy to mistake, just like it was this morning. It's easy to make the mistake and make these assumptions, oh, that's nothing, and then suddenly you realize, oh wait, that was something. And we're gonna see God develop that this morning, where he's gonna take this idea that what we thought we knew, what the Egyptians thought they knew what God was or who God was, is going to be totally different. And it's like, wow, I had no idea. Likewise, when the police car comes in, it's unmarked. You know, it happened one time when I was in high school. I passed an unmarked police car. Yeah, you shouldn't do that. You'll get pulled over. I know that to be true because it happened. Fortunately, I don't know why, he was very gracious to me. I was wearing my seatbelt. And ironically, at this time, you know what the manifold is coming off of the engine? There's a little gasket in there that goes to the head pipe. Well, there was no gasket there on my car. This was in 19... I know, I'm boring you. Some of you are like really super interested. The rest of you, I see your faces. It's like, this is the dumbest story he's ever told whatsoever. Anyway, so this donut is gone. This little gasket is gone, and it is loud. I mean, it's just like, sounds like a tractor going down the road. And he pulls me over, and I don't know why. He let me go. He didn't... I mean, he just said, you know, get that fixed, but I'm letting you go because you had your seatbelt on. Sweet. You know, I would have been like 16, 17. I can't afford this, you know. Anyway, that's just a story. So what we find now is, and we looked at these verses, and you're going to see, you will see and you will know. But what's interesting is we see that word you. And right now God is talking about Moses and he's talking about the Israelites. That's who he's talking to right now. And we're going to see that develop a little bit this morning as we go too. And he's going to expand who those yous are, Y-O-U, okay? He's going to expand that. But right now he's just laying out to Moses, Moses, you're going to see this and you're going to know, Israelites, you're going to see this and you're going to know who I am and that I am God. And so then we get into chapter 7. And this is where we're kind of laying it out. This is actually the push forward to actually something really cool happening. And so let's look at this and let's read it. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh. See, this is interesting. We're going to see this picture here where what we have God who to Pharaoh is invisible. He can't be seen. You know, but you got to understand, when we talked about this last time, Pharaoh is here and Pharaoh sees himself as deity. You know, not in just a figurative sense. He literally sees himself as God, or a God, if you will. He is powerful. He's got this whole nation. There really isn't anyone he should have to answer to. I mean, it is that big. He is that important where he is at. And so what I think God is doing here is he's bringing in Moses, and he's saying, basically, Moses, understand this. As you come to Pharaoh, you're going to be basically God to him. And you're going to find this showdown, this God versus God. And Aaron's going to be your prophet. And we're going to see how Pharaoh has his prophets. Almost like we see the Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Remember that sequence? Some of you recall that? Where you have this big showdown where they come together. Well, I think that's, in a sense, what we're happening here. You got Pharaoh, and he's going to see this literal person. And he's going to associate Moses as being God. Because he is such a direct, has such a direct connection and such a direct spokesperson for God in that way. Okay, do you see, I just used spokesperson. I'm so politically correct. Okay, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, And though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with my mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know. And we see this transition. So it's not only Moses and the Israelites now, but not only that, but the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. So we have this showdown, this God versus God encounter, again, small g, capital G, and there's going to be this clash that comes together. And so we, as this begins, what we would end up finding is Moses and Aaron do what God has said, and they go to Pharaoh. I think I got a blank screen. There we go. They go to Pharaoh, and this is how it's going to begin. And God has told them, Moses, I want you to have Aaron take his staff. I want you to throw it down and let Pharaoh see what happens to that staff. And as we recall, that staff turns into a snake, okay? And then it's interesting, so we have Pharaoh, the small g god, brings in his prophets, if you will, his magicians, and his magicians come and they duplicate it. They take their staffs and they throw them down, and sure enough, their staffs become snakes. And it's interesting, we sometimes struggle with this reality, this concept of, wait a minute, I thought God had the power here, and here we have the Egyptian magicians doing the same thing. I'm not okay with that. I struggle with that. We've got to remember a couple things. I think there's battle that goes on in the spiritual realm that we really don't know about. Some believe that this was actually absolutely demonic power that did cause this little transition. I think that very well could be the case. I don't see really evidence as to why that couldn't be the case. Some believe that the magicians would have just been a little sleight of hand. That's possible. You know, I'm not eliminating that as an option. But the reality of it is, we look at what is described here. However it happens. And so the magicians throw down their staffs, plural, and we find that their staffs also turn into snakes, or at least that's what it appears to be, or they literally did. And then it says, Aaron's staff consumed the other ones. There's something important here, and as we continue through some of these plagues, we're going to pull it in after number three, and we're just going to pause, and we're going to look at what's going on here. But it's interesting, because they all it was duplicated. All right, the same thing happened. Wow, Pharaoh really maybe does have some power here. Okay, he just did the same thing. Well, yet, we still see this higher power that still exists even there when Aaron's staff consumes the snakes of Pharaoh. And so we get into the plagues then. So what happens? All right, Moses is saying, let my people go. Pharaoh says, I don't think so, not going to happen. And so then he says, well, just so you understand, God's going to send some judgments on you. And then we find in Exodus chapter 7, I think we're still in, the plagues start. And the first one, this is fascinating stuff. And you can make some parallels all throughout this, and we don't have time for all of it, but we're going to push through and hit what we can. So Moses goes out to meet Pharaoh, according to what God said. He says, fine, you're not going to let my people go. God's going to send these things. The next morning then, Moses goes out early in the morning, and he's waiting by the Nile River. And as Pharaoh, as was custom, Pharaoh's going to come out every morning, and he's going to go down by the Nile to collect his water and such for the day. And Moses has this encounter, this confrontation with Pharaoh, and he says, here's the thing, Pharaoh, let my people go, or we're going to turn the water here into blood. And Pharaoh, again, I'm God, you can't do anything that's really going to make me do anything I don't want to do. And so they stretch out the staff, and sure enough, all of the water in the Nile turns to blood. And not only there, but you find the water that is in the cisterns, that is in the pots, that is around Egypt. Basically, all of their source of drinking water at this time has been turned to blood. That's not good if you're thirsty. And then what we find is the magicians from Pharaoh, they can duplicate it. Oh, they do the same thing. And there's an interesting parallel there. So basically, what they would have to do is they had to dig down. The Bible says they dug down, they were able to find some water. So I'm making somewhat of an assumption. They would dig down, they found some water, and watch now, look, Pharaoh, I've got water. It's good, we could drink it, but watch what I'm going to do instead. I'm going to turn it to blood. And it's like, wow, thank you for that. I really appreciate that. We had something there. You just ruined that too. You know? I mean, you see that? And we got one more that these magicians are going to duplicate. But look at what this says. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed to blood. And we have this phrase, this statement that keeps getting repeated. You will know, you will know, you will know. I'm doing all these things. You will not mistake who I am. Over and over again, you will not make the mistake. When this is all done, there is no mistaking who it is that I am. So the next one, we have frogs. Anyone like frogs? You know, we don't have frogs like they apparently do in the south of the United States, but apparently you're supposed to be able to eat frog legs and such. Have you had frog legs? Anyone? Wow. Are they as good as they say they are? Yes. Yeah, that's what I've heard. It tastes like chicken. Everything tastes like chicken. It's fascinating. With the idea of the blood, what's interesting, before I transition to frogs, what's fascinating with this blood, and you can make a parallel to this one, each one of these plagues, but Egypt had their gods, small g, and they had all kinds of them, but they had some significant ones. One of them was by the name of Osiris. And what's fascinating is the Nile River was considered to be his bloodstream. And yet then what you have is you have Moses, you know, God saying, okay, you think this is your God's bloodstream? Right? That's what gives you your life? Well, watch what I do to your God's bloodstream. You want blood? I'll give you blood. And there it is. It's just fascinating when you look at how God interacts and how he just basically takes, you think you have a powerful God, boom, your God has nothing. And I have just taken what you thought your God was offering, I have taken it, I have eliminated it from you, and now you've got nothing. And in fact, I've just given you the irony of what it is that you thought you had. And so then we get into these frogs, and Moses says again, via God, he says, let my people go, or God's going to send frogs. And these frogs are going to come up. They're going to be everywhere. They're going to be in your bed. They're going to be in your cupboards when you open them up. Remember that Plymouth Grand Fury I was driving? I was in college. Some of you have heard this story. I realize that. Some of you have not. I was in college, and I was delivering pizzas. There's a lot of dough in pizza. I know I've used that joke before. Anyway, so I'm delivering this pizza. This is in the fall. And I'm going down into this area, this lowland. I believe the road was Fox Trail. And so as I'm coming around, I get down into this lowland. There's a swamp on this side, there's a swamp on this side. And I cannot describe to you, the road is just covered with frogs. I had never seen so many frogs. And there's not another way to get to where I need to go. And they're moving from one side of the road to the other, and there's just, I cannot describe to you how many frogs, probably enough to cover the floor of this room, but they're just moving across. I have one choice. I put it in drive. And as I'm driving, you pop, pop. It's just terrible. I can literally feel them jumping and hitting my feet on the floorboards. You know how the impact there? I mean, it's just like I've never experienced anything quite like that. But how do you experience that without considering this reality? Because that was just a small area. And you look at Egypt. And I mean, that was a lot of frogs. And what would you do if you had that many frogs just going crazy in your home? It would be terrible. And you find how God's going to take these plagues, and he escalates them, each and every one, just kind of is another step up. And so we have these frogs. And again, these magicians are able to make more frogs come up. So Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron, get this, okay? So the magicians did this. They made more frogs come up. And Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go and offer sacrifice to the Lord. Do you see what just happened? The magicians were able to duplicate the snakes. The magicians were able to duplicate the blood. The magicians were able to duplicate the frogs. But they couldn't make any one of those plagues better. They couldn't take what God had done and counter it. You follow? You know, so basically, yes, we can do the same thing that God just did. But here we have this change happen where you see basically Pharaoh saying, all right, Moses, I need these frogs out of here. Yes, my magicians, what'd they do? They made more frogs. Thank you for that, guys. You're really good at this. Thank you. Anyway, so we have this idea that, okay, I got to get rid of the frogs. His magicians can't get rid of the frogs. His magicians can't make the blood back into water. His magicians, snakes, were eaten and consumed by Aaron's staff and his snake. So despite the magic, despite the, you know, if it's demonic, despite it, there's less power there than there is with what God is doing. And so finally, Pharaoh comes to this realization, okay, I'm kind of hopeless here at this moment. Moses, I need you to pray that your God can remove the plague. You need to remove the frogs. And that is a huge key, because it's at this point too, we're going to see how this escalates and it changes. So pray that the Lord will take the frogs away. And so he even specifically says, all right, Pharaoh, when do you want these frogs gone? And Pharaoh said, I want them gone tomorrow. Okay, as soon as possible, I want them out of here. And Moses replied, it will be as you say, so that, again, there it is, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. That right there is huge. You know, we think, wow, Pharaoh's magicians did the same thing. They didn't do this. And already we have that distinction. On the same plague that they were able to duplicate, they could not get rid of the frogs. And then we have gnats. Sometimes, some people refer to this as lice. I think both would be bad, but it's just terrible. This one goes without warning. There's no warning ahead of time. And there's a pattern in the plagues. So the third, the sixth, and the ninth, God has Moses do this. There's no warning. There's no, all right, Pharaoh, let my people go. There's none of that. Where basically God just says, all right, it's time for send some gnats. We're going to keep this going. And so there's no warning about it. Catch this. So what happens on this one is God says to Moses, I want you to take your staff. I want you to strike the dust. And as that dust comes up, I'm going to make life out of dust. That's not the first time that's happened. You know? And then it goes on to say, the magicians could not duplicate this one. The magicians could not make life from nothing. You know, you can't take dead matter and make life out of it. Only God can do that. And we see him do that. And he did it in the beginning, and he does it right here where he takes dust and he creates life out of it. The magicians cannot make anything better. They can duplicate and thus make things worse, but they are not improving anything. And though it even says the magicians cannot duplicate this one. And then catch what these magicians say. The magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. This has a distinctive print. We can't do this. There is something unique about this. This has the finger of God. You have just witnessed something different than what we can do. Life has just been made. There's a fingerprint here that cannot be mistaken. And the magicians recognize this even at this point. So you see how it escalates. You see how this builds. It's just fascinating when you look at what happens. So then we go on. We get into the flies. We have never seen anything like this. So God tells Moses, confront Pharaoh face to face. And God says this is something new. I'm going to make a distinction between Pharaoh, Pharaoh's people, and my people. But on that day, this is verse 22 and 23, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen. If you recall, a number of weeks ago, we had that image up here. Goshen was the area of the Nile that was the most north, kind of the delta area of the Nile. If you remember several weeks ago when Joseph and they were coming back and he said, welcome his brothers, welcome his family back. He said, tell them that you're shepherds. And because if you tell them you're shepherds, you're going to be put into this land up here. And you're going to be, in a sense, segregated from the Egyptians, because they're going to leave the shepherds alone. And this is going to be your area way up to the north, right by the delta, because that's where they let the flocks graze. And if you're shepherds, Egyptians don't want to have anything to do with shepherds. And so they have this area. So we have this distinction now. That's where the Israelites are. Where my people live, no swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, there it is again, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This sign will occur tomorrow. And then as what we see, again, Pharaoh says, all right, that's enough. Get rid of these flies. You can go and you can sacrifice, but you got to stay in this land. Okay? I'll let you take the flies away. Pray to your God. Take the flies away and you can sacrifice. And so God prays to, or Moses prays to God, and not a fly remained. I think that is just as much of a miracle as the flies coming in the first place. You see that? So not only do you have the plague of flies coming, but the fact that not a fly remained is just as much a hand action of God as the fact that the flies came to begin with. And he says, you can go and sacrifice in this land. But then again, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And so then we get the livestock and see again how it escalates and it builds. And now we're getting into this idea of the livelihood, the survival abilities of the Egyptians are going to be affected because now their livestock is going to be dying. And we still have this distinction, okay? There's still this distinction where none of the Israelite livestock is going to be harmed. The Egyptian livestock will be harmed. That's going to be hard for the Egyptians. There's a distinction that's going to be happening. It's going to affect you. Okay, not one of the animals from the Israelites died. And then we have boils. This is number six again. Remember, no warning again on this one. God says to Moses, Moses, go into a furnace and grab some of the ash and throw the ash into the air. And when that ash hits the air, basically do it, and he says, do it in front of Pharaoh. And when you do it, basically all of Pharaoh and his Egyptians are going to be breaking out with boils and disease on their arms and on their legs. There's no warning. And this is where some of us struggle. This is where even I struggle. Because this is the first evidence where we see, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And it's hard to see why do you do that? You know, that's hard to read. It's hard to understand. I have Play-Doh. One of the fascinating things that we do as people is we try to take our view of what God should be, and we take it and we put it down here, and I decide, let's see, what do I want? I want my God to be all about love. All right, there it is. So I'm going to mash him in. Well, he doesn't quite fit into my mold of love, but well, that's pretty good. So I got some left over there. There, that's it. My God is all about love. You know, that's so good. Thank you. You know, and some of us say, no, my God's different than that. My God's all about Christmas. Okay? Because Christmas is the only time I ever celebrate God or Jesus or anything like that. So my God is all about Christmas. And so here he is. There, well, he didn't quite fit in there very well, but I got my image. There it is. I'm okay. And that's what I'm going to stick with. You know, that's what we end up doing as followers of Christ. We have this image, we have this idea of what God should be. And we take God and we put him into our mold. That's where he's got to fit. And we struggle sometimes because we read things like this in the scriptures, but the Lord hardened God's heart. Well, that doesn't really fit in the mold that I had created for Jesus. And that's not going to work for me. But do you see the problem with our rationale is I've created the mold to put Jesus into. There is no mold that will fit him. He is beyond anything that we can really cram into any kind of a form or fit. Because as soon as we think we have him figured out, we find there's something else, there's a new depth to him that I didn't see that coming. But that's a hard thing for us to wrestle with because we're comfortable. If I have a mold that Jesus fits into and I can describe him perfectly, however it ends up being, that's how I'm comfortable and that's how I want it to be. But as soon as God calls me to do something different that doesn't really fit in that, that's different. That's hard. And I think that's what we see here because I don't understand fully sometimes why God does what he does. It doesn't really fit with how I think he should be. But that's the beauty of it. If I'm saying, Jesus, you need to be this way, then who's really playing God? And it's me. You see the distinction. When it becomes my way, this is how God, I need you to work in my life this way. I'm the one that's playing God in that situation. I think that's where we miss it. God does not have a comfortable definition. I think of sometimes the story, Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You remember when the kids go into Narnia? This is when they're all there and they're talking to the beavers. Okay, some of you know it's like what I'm talking about. Others, I have never read that book. Anyway, they're talking to the beavers. Yes, beavers can talk in Narnia. And they say, they're talking about Aslan, and they say, oh, is he safe? And the reply from the beavers is, no, he's not safe, but he's good. And you see this contrast. Everything he does is good, but is he safe? No, that's not, he doesn't fit into the mold that we want him to fit in, but he's good. And so we go on to the hail, number 7. And this is what we find here. This is fascinating. I will send the full force, is what God says. I will send the full force of my plagues against you. God talking through Moses to Pharaoh. So the you there is Pharaoh. So you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. So we see God's revealing himself to Moses, to the Israelites, to the Pharaoh, to Egypt. Now he's expanding it to all the earth. That I will not be mistaken throughout the entire earth as to who I am. And then verse 15, for by now, oh, this is beautiful. Do you understand, Pharaoh? This is what God is saying to Pharaoh. For by now, I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the face of the earth. I could have just, and you would have been gone. Your mighty nation of Egypt, you who think you are a god, who is in charge of this mighty, huge empire, I could have just wiped you off. Do you not see who I am? Don't mistake who I am. And then catch this. And this is where I think that I can handle a little bit more the last verse that we just read in the last plague when it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But I have raised you up. This is where God's saying, all right, you think you're a god. I'm the one that's brought you up to the position that you're in. I have raised you up for this very purpose that I might show my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Pharaoh is where he's at because God has something that he needs to demonstrate about who he is through this person, despite the fact, despite the arrogance, despite the pride that Pharaoh certainly has. He could have wiped him off. He could have destroyed him. But there it is. He has a purpose for him. And then we get into locusts. And in verse 2 it says, that you may tell your children and your grandchildren. So he's sending these locusts. They're going to destroy and consume the land. I mean, and Pharaoh's going to respond really quickly to this one. You've already killed our livestock. We're going to starve if this stuff keeps happening. Okay? And so God says, so that you may tell your children and your grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them and that you may know that I am the Lord. So it expands. We have God showing Moses who he is, showing the Israelites who he is, showing Pharaoh who he is, showing the Egyptians who he is, showing all those who are in the earth will know that who he is. And now we have from generation to generation so that we will not mistake who this God is. And then I love this. He says, how long, Pharaoh, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? You call yourself a god. Do you not see my power? How long until you will humble yourself before me and recognize that you are not who you think you are, that you are not a god, that I am the God, Yahweh. And even at this point, Pharaoh's officials are telling him, okay, how long will this man be a snare to us? You know, Pharaoh, let these people go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not yet realize that Egypt is ruined? Even, you know, you see this pride that exists in Pharaoh. He won't do it, he won't do it, he won't do it. Even his officials are saying, Pharaoh, just do it. I mean, you're killing us here. Seriously, this is really bad for us, okay? We're just totally being destroyed. And this is beautiful, this darkness. And sometimes we look at this, what's the big deal about this darkness one, all right? So it's dark, so what? Get a flashlight. Well, they probably didn't have that, okay? But it's a darkness that can be felt. And the beautiful part of this is it is, not only is it unworn, but it was an insult to their great sun god, Ra. You think your God is all that? You think your God can do anything for you? Watch what I'm going to do to your sun god, Ra, who was one of their great gods. Boom, darkness. Deal with that. Have Ra do something now. Ra's got nothing. And I don't know how we can go through these plagues, you know, and we see all that God does, and it's hard. You know, and so we see sometimes Pharaoh tries to negotiate with Moses. Moses, okay, you can go, but only the men can go. And Moses says, you don't negotiate with God. He says, okay, fine. All right, you can go, the men can go, and the women can go, but leave your livestock here, and then you can go and worship. And Moses says, no, That's not the way that it works. Not a hoof will be left behind, is what Moses says. You know, and I'm convinced that Pharaoh's reasoning was, if I let some of you go, but I have something here for leverage, you will come back. You know, so that I will still have this control, that I'm the one that's in charge. And Moses is saying, it's not working that way. You will do what God has asked you to do. You will do it. And then we'll get into number 10, this idea of the Passover next week. But we have to make this parallel, this understanding. You look at this unmistakable God of these plagues. You can't look at these and go like, well, he's got nothing. He's got no power. He's got it all. And yet we look at the day that we celebrate today, this Palm Sunday, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry, riding on a colt. This beautiful image, here he is, and everyone's celebrating this victory of Jesus coming in, and just a few days later, they crucify him because they mistook what it is that he was all about. And yet when we look at what Jesus did and how he came, he's exactly what he was and what he is when he came riding into Jerusalem. He is the King of Kings because he's coming in. He's worthy to be celebrated. He's worthy to be honored, just as they were. But they mistook how he was going to do it, and they ended up crucifying him. And it's just this crazy idea of what it is that Jesus really did do. And he came and he offered this grace, this depth that we cannot understand. Yes, he did come. He came to offer victory, not in the victory that they were wanting. Sometimes I think we're looking for God's power and we miss his grace. Just as when Jesus came into Jerusalem that day, people were looking for God's power and they totally missed his grace. I don't want us to miss his grace this morning. I don't want us to get so focused on, all right, God, I need you to fit into my mold. I need you to be the God of love and miss his judgment and miss his justice. Because it's hard to put those together. I don't want us to cram God into such a mold where we think that, oh, he can't do that. He won't do that. He is God. He can't fit into the mold that you've created for him. He can't. He won't. But let's not mistake what it is that he did come to do, to offer grace. And we get the ability to celebrate that, to have the freedom to worship him in that. And as we go out throughout this week, we come to this culmination where we will celebrate his resurrection. The fact that we cram him into a box, and even you look at Pilate, death was their box. If we kill him, he will be dead. Seems logical. Seems like a box that I can understand. But yet Jesus could not be stuffed into that box because Jesus Christ rose from it. You can't fit him into any mold that you have equated with him because he rose from the dead. He rose from the grave. He offers grace and he offers mercy. Sometimes we think that my sin is too great, I can't be forgiven for it. That's shoving Jesus into a box. That's exactly what it's doing. Sometimes we think that I have this addiction, I can't get over it, Jesus can't help me with it. It's shoving him into a box. The reality of it is, he's oozing over any mold that we have ever created for him. He's bigger than anything we can ever shove him into. So as we engage that this morning, I want us to avoid shoving him into where I think he should be, and opening ourselves up to what he really says he is. His grace. Accept his grace this morning. Accept his majesty this morning. Accept his sovereignty. Accept the fact that he is God Almighty. And don't mistake him for something that we think he should be. So may you go and see Jesus Christ for who he really is and not who we feel like he needs to be. Because we can't change him into anything that he is not. He is Christ. He is the Savior of your sins. If you haven't met him in that capacity, you need to wrestle with that and understand that Jesus Christ is here and he can forgive any sin. Even if you think that he can't because you've shoved him into some kind of a mold, allow him to be who he is and not force him to be something that you think he should be. Let me pray for you and then we can be dismissed. Lord, I give you thanks and I pray for these people and I just ask God that you will help us to see you, Jesus Christ, for who you are, the Savior of the world, the Savior of our sins. Lord, I thank you so much. You came as a king. You are the King of Kings. And Lord, we oftentimes mistake you in our lives. And I just ask that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will reveal to us you, your goodness, your grace, your mercy. Lord, that we can cling to you and all that you have for us, that we can follow you, that we can pursue you without turning back and trusting in the fact that maybe we don't have all the answers, but we can trust in the fact that you are who you say you are, the Savior of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.